And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for the work of grace you have done in our hearts, for that work you have done where you have raised in our minds an awareness of our sin and its offense to your holiness, and that we have sought mercy from you. We have sought forgiveness in Christ's atoning work. And because of that, Lord, now we come to this, your word, believing that it is that in it are the words of eternal life. That apart from these, we can't know anything properly or truly. And so we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that as you have begun this good work in us, that you would complete it, that you would do it by opening our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, and our ears, which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue through this theme of considering God's peculiar goodness to His particular people, I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, where Moses writes, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send a hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Our forefathers, the ones who began this great nation that was begun when so many sought freedom from religious persecution in their native lands in Europe, fled here to this world, which was at that time very primitive, and they sought to establish a city on a hill, as John Winthrop described it, the governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony. They sought to establish here a place free from religious persecution, but not free from religious expression. Their thinking was never that of driving religion out from the hearts and minds of people through the various aspects that are part of civil societies. How have we gotten to where we are as Americans? How have we gotten to this point where there is such godlessness, where there is this thought so firmly embedded in the hearts of our countrymen that they think they are firmly convinced that this wall of separation that exists between church and state means that these two things are utterly distinct from each other, and that there is no crossing over? But this is not what our forefathers had in mind. But the fact that this thought exists has been the author of so many evils and social injustices that we can scarcely begin to describe them. The evil that has come to infect Washington, D.C. seems to us so great that we scarcely know where to begin. Donald Trump said that if he is elected to President of the United States, that he would go to Washington and he would drain the swamp. Obviously, that's a play on words of sorts. Knowing that Washington, D.C. was built on a swamp, he is saying we'll drain a different kind of swamp. We will drain the sickness that has infected our culture. But the swamp that needs draining is not simply and only in Washington, D.C. It exists throughout our entire nation. It extends throughout the U.S. And in particular, there is a swamp that needs draining that is called the public educational system of our land. Whenever a child enters those halls, there is a kind of sucking noise that can be heard. You know the sound. If you've ever hiked or trudged through a swamp and you take a step in the swampy, dirty, water-soaked ground, how it sucks when you pull your foot back up, that's the sound that you hear whenever a child enters the halls of our public educational system. That sucking noise is their brain, their soul being sucked out of them as they are immediately confronted with the carefully and constructed program of indoctrination, which is leftist ideology. This indoctrination and leftist ideology, which teaches that the state is the highest good, that the idea of God is a myth, it's nothing more than a fairy tale, constructed to keep men under the control of those who are leaders in the church, and that It has no place in the education of American youth, and that man is his own determiner. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And so I ask you, tell me, dear ones, if a person is described as foolish who builds his house on anything other than the Word of God, and those who build on such unstable ground are destined for ruin, is there any question why our nation is in the mess that it is in? It is precisely this. We have fallen so far in such a relatively short period of time, due in large part to this system of education introduced by Horace Mann in 1837 that we know as public education, which has secularized education. It has driven religious underpinnings out from education. Up until that point in time, all education was religious in nature. Clergy were the most educated in society, in the villages, in the cities, and it was widely recognized that their primary role was in education. And so they became teachers. They would become the teachers of their respective communities, and the children would go there and learn from them. The Massachusetts Bay Colony wrote several laws in the early days of their formation upon the establishment of that colony here on this soil regarding the significance of education. Here is the text of the Massachusetts School Law of 1642. "For as much as the good education of children is of singular benefit to any commonwealth, and whereas many parents and masters are too indulgent and negligent of their duty in that kind, it is therefore ordered that select gifted men of every town in the several precincts and quarters where they dwell shall have a vigilant eye over their brethren and neighbors to see, first, that none of them shall suffer so much barbarism in any of their families as not to endeavor to teach by themselves or others, their children and apprentices, that learning as may enable them perfectly to read the English tongue, and knowledge of the capital laws upon penalty of 20 shillings for each neglect therein. Also that all masters of families do once a week at the least catechize their children and servants in the grounds and principles of religion. And if any be unable to do so much, that then at the least they procure such children or apprentices to learn some short orthodox catechism without a book, that they may be able to answer unto the questions that shall be propounded to them out of such catechism by their parents or masters or any of the select men, when they shall call upon them to trial of what they have learned of this kind. And further, that all parents and masters do breed and bring up their children and apprentices in some honest, lawful calling, labor or employment, either in husbandry or some other trade profitable to themselves and the commonwealth, if they will not or cannot train them up in learning to fit them for higher employments, and if any of the select men, after admonition by them given to such masters of families, shall find them still negligent of their duty in the particulars aforementioned, whereby children and servants become rude, stubborn, and unruly, the said select men, with the help of 2 magistrates or the next county court for that shire, shall take their children or apprentices from them and place them with masters for years, boys till they come to age 21, girls until age 18, which will more strictly look after them and force them to submit unto government according to the rules of this order, if by fair means and former instructions they will not be drawn unto it." Now, this may strike us in our modern setting as being overly strict, overly intrusive into our private lives. But let me suggest to you, dear ones, consider this. Consider the liberal left's approach to education. First of all, they have established a minimum age at which your child has got to begin his or her compulsory education, and that's what they call it. At minimum age in Ohio is 6. And they must remain in compulsory education until age 18. Secondly, there is a minimum number of hours that your children shall be instructed during the school day. Grades 1 through 6, 5 hours. Grades 7 through 12, 5.5 hours. And if they are not in school during those hours, they are considered truant. And guess what? You, parents, can be fined. Thirdly, they've established a minimum number of days during the year in which your child must attend school. In Ohio, that number is 182, half the days of the year. Fourthly, they've established the subject areas that are required for every child to be exposed to. In short, they take your children from you for the bulk of the day, indoctrinate them with what indoctrination they see fit, and then give them back to you for a short period of time so you can feed them, put them to bed, so that they can start this process all over again the next day. In essence, what American families do, and in fact most families throughout the known world, is to produce offspring for the state. You're allowed to say amen. The fact that the bulk of little Johnny's or Susie's day should be taken up with education is not the issue. People get this. The founders of our nation got this. As I read to you, that law, you know when that law was written? 1642. You know what else? What other significant date 1642 was? It was the beginning of the Westminster Assembly. Interesting that you have the Westminster Assembly occurring at this same time. Do you think these people were not aware of what was happening over in England? Modern educators believe that the end of education is simply to fit a child for vocational pursuits and to view the state as the great benefactor, that they owe their allegiance to the state. This is an ideology. It is a belief system. It is, dear ones, in every respect, a religion. The very thing the First Amendment insists that the state not involve themselves in, they've involved themselves. And yet we have so many in our day that refuse to recognize this. They refuse to accept that this is a point of view. To them, it simply is. Now, while education certainly fits a child to a vocational task, that's secondary to the bigger goal of education, which is to train up a child in the way he should go. To make them followers of Jesus Christ, worshipers of God, and to be ready to take up arms in defense of their liberty and the outworking of the kingdom of God here on earth. To be lured into the prospect of pacifism and peace at any cost is to overlook that mankind has a diabolical enemy who works in and through the institutions of this world to overthrow the kingdom of God and to do it via laws and policies. Once again, the Massachusetts Bay Colony was not content with the law that they wrote in 1642, but a scant 5 years later, 1647, again a significant date in that that was the end, the culmination of the Westminster Assembly, wrote another law. This law has come to be known as the law against that deluder Satan. And this is how it reads. It being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures as in former times by keeping them in an unknown tongue, so in these latter times by persuading from the use of tongues that at least the true sense and meaning of the original scriptures might be clouded and corrupted, listen to this, with love and false glosses of saint-seeming deception. And to the end that learning may not be buried in the grave of our forefathers in church and commonwealth, the Lord assisting our endeavors, it is therefore ordered that every township in this jurisdiction, after the Lord hath increased them to 50 households, shall forthwith appoint one within their own to teach all children as shall resort to him to write and read, whose wages shall be paid either by the parents or masters of such children, or by the inhabitants in general, by way of supply, as the major part of those that order the prudentials of the town shall appoint, provided those that send their children be not oppressed by paying much more than they can have them taught for in other towns. And it is further ordered that when any town shall increase to the number of 100 families or households, they shall set up a grammar school, the master thereof being able to instruct youth so far as they may be fitted for the university, provided that if any town neglect the performance hereof above 1 year, that every town shall pay £5 to the next school till they shall perform this order. And so, the idea of compulsory education is not opposite the Word of God. Rather, it's in perfect concert with it, with the teaching of the Word of God. Actually, it derives from the Word of God. In this text that we just read this morning, out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, just one chapter previous, Moses says this. In verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses reiterates the same thing just a few chapters hence in Deuteronomy 11, the same words. That fathers, you are to teach your children these statutes, these judgments. You know, the liberal left has been incredibly successful in teaching the notion that the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution maintains the right to religious pluralism, that all religions are equal. But that is not the case. It can never be the case. And as I have attempted to demonstrate even thus far this morning, it is the Christian religion which was in the minds of our forefathers when they wrote these laws. It wasn't any and all religion. It was the Christian religion. And as far as the First Amendment's protection clause goes regarding the state not establishing a particular religion, it was specifically referring to only sects within Christianity. That they would not enforce only Anglicanism or Presbyterianism or Congregationalism, the three primary sects within Christianity. It had nothing to do with Islam. They saw that as a false religion. They saw that as idolatry. That this was one of the works of that old deluder Satan. And that's why they wanted to instruct the youth of their colonies in order to be able to read, so they could read the scriptures for themselves so that they would not be deluded. And catechizing was integral to education, not peripheral. And the cornerstone of any catechism program needs to be what? The Ten Commandments. This needs to form the foundation, the root and the ground of all catechism. A child, as soon as they can form full sentences, ought to know the Ten Commandments and be able to report them by heart, by memory. You can process them into bite-sized pieces. They don't have to know the whole thing, but they ought to be able to say, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Keep holy the Lord's day. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Surely, any child's lips and tongue, by the time they can create full sentences, can form those words. And those words need to set up residence in their hearts. This and this alone will be the cause of a reformation in our society. It must be reintroduced into our society or we are done. Secularism can never work. The law of God is essential to the gospel. It is due to breaking this law that we are doomed to hell. It is in breaking the specific aspects of this law that is the cause of all social evils in this world. There is no social evil that exists in society that is not the specific breaking of the laws, the commandments of God. It is in the outworking of these laws, conversely, that the principles are to be found that are the establishment of civil order. There is no civil order apart from these laws. Am I saying then that the laws of Christianity should be normative for all of society? Absolutely. There are none other. There are no other laws that work besides these laws. Civil order breaks down to the extent that these laws are violated. And it opens the door to all manner of insanity and barbarism. Humanists love to jump on certain areas where Christianity can be blamed for backward thinking or notions like, oh, well, Christians said the world was flat. But then with perfectly straight faces, they'll tell you things like global warming is a man-made phenomenon, not even 40 years after they said an ice age is coming. Where's that ice age? Oh, I guess we missed it. And now they just reported to us that men were not the first farmers on the face of the earth. Fijian ants were. And that a man having sex with a man or a woman with a woman is not an aberration of nature. Liberal government policies have been extremely effective in shutting down and eradicating distinctly Christian involvement on any modern social issue. These policies effectively have limited the influence of Christianity on culture to a one-hour service on the Lord's Day, and that's it. That's all you get. Now it's hurry up and get back to secularism. Hurry up and get back to humanism. Hurry up and get back to that world where you recognize the state is supreme. As far as there being a Christian view of science, art, economics, politics, math, grammar, or anything else, the Christian view has been silenced. And this has been done particularly and primarily through the institution of public education. This has been the cause of such corruption in our culture. We have prayed for the demise of public education and its ensuing liberal and godless stranglehold on culture for quite some time. And do you not see in this coming presidency, along with his pick for educational secretary, a direct answer to our prayers? Prayer must undergird everything we do in life, every activity, but we must also act. This woman, this Betsy DeVos, have you seen the things that she has been involved with? Michigan used to be one of the most hostile states towards homeschooling families. Through her efforts and the efforts of the foundation that she and her husband began, they have caused a wider acceptance in Michigan legislation and the accommodation of homeschooling families. She has been diligent in seeking to effect voucher programs throughout the country. Our educational choices must be a reflection of our system of belief. The number one reason for educating our children is in order that they would worship God. Anything other than that is peripheral and is likely to miss the point. Our aim, our goal of education is not to be primarily vocational, nor is it to provide simply an outlet for athletics for our children. It is to be the worship of God in the whole of life of the individual. We are responsible to God for nothing else. He will never ask you, what sports did you have your son or daughter involved in? He will never say, you know, I really intended for your child to be a teacher. I really intended for your child to be a scientist, not a carpenter, not this. He will never say that. He will hold you responsible for how diligently you train them according to the Word of God and brought them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Dear ones, the coming of Christ's kingdom on earth has implications for the renewal of the entire creation now. It not only has to do with the saving of souls from the hot fires of hell, it is these things that are worked out in time and history that we will see in a coming, growing, golden age. This is what Isaac Watts was talking about when he penned that hymn in 149 in your Trinity hymnal. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. They repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. Dear ones, do you hear what's at stake here? This is not an eschatology of pessimism where we withdraw from this world. No! Do you know Betsy DeVos, being from a Dutch Reformed background, was well aware of the legacy that the Prime Minister Abraham Kuyper left when he was Prime Minister in Holland. In the early part of the 20th century, he sought to reform public education in his era by insisting that the point of education was in particular to teach sound doctrine of the Word of God. She has picked up that torch. Christ's rule is interested not only in the salvation of souls on the eternal level. He comes to make His blessings flow in every aspect of life that's been infected by sin, far as the curse is found. It is precisely because man's social existence and his political efforts have been cursed by sin that Christ will prove the glories of His righteousness as governments succumb to His righteous rule. In and through and because of the Ten Commandments, that they will see that there is no rule like the rule of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He comes to make His blessings flow there as well. Okay, let's drain the swamp. But it's got to be filled with something. What are we going to fill it with? It's got to be filled with this, dear ones, or we lose again. Dear saints, I implore you, as we seek to live out our Christian world and life view, that each and every one of you would resolve in your hearts to teach your children, your grandchildren, as Moses said here, these truths, and make the implementation of them, of this teaching, integral in your own continuing education as well as the youth of this church and the rest of our nation. Will you join me in praying for the success of Betsy DeVos and all of God's people? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to you for that work of grace you've begun in our hearts. That work of grace that we would know nothing about were it not for your word. We thank you for this incredible moment in history in which we live, and we pray, Father, for the success of this woman, this Betsy DeVos. Father, we pray that you would fill her heart and her mind with the right ideas, the right notions, that she would inflict a mortal wound on the public institutions of our land. I pray for the youth of this congregation, Lord, that you would watch over them and protect them. Keep them from that ancient deluder, Satan, we pray. Help us as parents and grandparents to be diligent in teaching these things to our children. We ask for your blessing and our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.